Kia ora, morning church. How are we all? Fantastic to be with you all again this morning. I hope you have all been thoroughly rested and refreshed after the short week. I know I have. It has been an incredibly busy week for me though, nonetheless. On Friday, I was at my mum's wedding, which was a super cool day. It was amazing to celebrate with my extended family, as well as it being a big week because of family events. I've also been preparing for what is my last sermon here at TBC. Oh, thank you. I appreciate that. You didn't have to do that, but I appreciate it. I have been blessed with how open you have all been in allowing me to serve alongside you all. And I've been blessed in seeing this wonderful church and its worship and service of Jesus, and I've been blessed by all of your hospitality. I've really enjoyed my time here this summer. I want to take this opportunity to thank the TBC staff team for being so helpful, Andy and all the elders, for all the support they've given me this summer while I've been here. Thank you for hosting me and supporting me so well. And as of next week, I'm back into the unknown wilderness of Bible College, and with this being my last sermon, I'll be super controversial and then just slip out the door and you'll never see me again. So this morning I have the privilege of starting our new series, the new series you're all going to be journeying on, where you're going to be exploring this idea of being sent in Christ to the world, which is a core part of your identity here at TBC. That you're called in Christ to community, to the world, and to God's glory. It's that second aspect called in Christ to the world that we're going to begin to explore and think about today. We see this in the words of Jesus, which we heard earlier in John 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As Christians, we are a sent people, a missional people, who are called to minister to the world around us. This morning, we're going to start to explore what this might mean or what this might look like through one of the most, I think, well-known images in Scripture found in the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus uses the metaphor of being salt of the earth. What does it mean to be sent to the world as salt of the earth? So if you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, we can read together. And while we have a focus this morning in particular on verse 13, where we are described as salt of the earth. We're going to read from earlier in the chapter, because as we will come to see, this is an image which needs to be read in its wider context. It needs to be read in the context of the Beatitudes, which as a church you studied together this time last year, and you thought about the Beatitudes, Jesus' description of the blessed life as being life as at its best. So we're going to read our metaphor of salt in the earth, salt of the earth in its context. And we're reading it thinking about what it means to be sent into the world. So as we read this chapter, there are three things I think we can notice together which Jesus is trying to communicate about being sent. And we see these three elements of being sent through the metaphor of being salt of the earth. We're going to see that to be sent is an invitation. To be sent determines our allegiance, and to be sent is for God's glory. To be sent is an invitation, it determines our allegiance, and it is for God's glory. So turn with me to Matthew 5 if you're not there already. We'll read together, and then I will pray for us. Starting at the beginning. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You're the light of the world. A town built on a hill can't be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let me just pray for us. Thank you, Jesus, that you are with us this morning, that you are present amongst us. We ask that your voice would be heard this morning as we think about representing you in our world. Jesus, would you open our eyes to what it means to be the salt of the earth, to be sent in your name, and to be used by you, that you would be working through us. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, the first element that I think we see in Jesus' teaching about being sent is that to be sent is an invitation. To be sent is an invitation. Jesus begins his teaching here with a strong affirmation to those who are there listening. He says, "You are the salt of the earth." So scholars are in general agreement that while our verse for this morning does sit within the context of the Beatitudes directly preceding it, and should be read in context of those, the direction of Jesus' teaching has shifted slightly. Where Jesus' address throughout chapter 5 has been towards both the gathered crowd and the disciples together, Jesus is speaking here in verse 13 with an emphasis to his disciples, and more generally, those who have given their lives to follow him, to follow Jesus. And we can see the transition of audience slightly earlier in the passage in verse 11, where there is a move away from those who can be blessed in general to those who are specifically blessed, rather than the phrase, "blessed are those who," which is the rhythm throughout chapter 5 that changes. And in verse 11 we read, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." The Beatitudes are for all people, the gathered crowd and the committed disciples, but Jesus speaks directly to those who have given their lives to follow him and says, "Blessed are you when you are sidelined because of me." And then again to those who have given their lives to follow him, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." To those who follow him, Jesus affirms that you are the salt of the earth. This morning, that is us. So turn to the person next to you and say, "You are the salt of the earth." Well done. And what's crucial here, now we're all affirmed as being salt, and what's crucial here is that we are not salt of the earth by virtue of ourselves, but we have been made salt of the earth through our following of Jesus. We'll see shortly that salt purifies, but it's crucial to remember that we are in fact purified ourselves by following Christ, by Christ. We are the purified purifiers. So we're affirmed as the salt of the earth. But the question of how are we the salt of the earth is where we see that being sent into the world is an invitation, because it's an invitation to a particular way of living. And there are two ways that we can see this, that Christ sending of us as salt is an invitation to a way of life. Firstly, in the strong connection between our affirmation as salt of the earth and Christ's description of the blessed life in the Beatitudes. This close connection suggests that Jesus' vision of being salt includes the blessed living he has already spoken about. The poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for the sake of the kingdom. It is no coincidence that our salt metaphor directly follows this description of living and in some ways summarizes it. This is life at its best. And Jesus is showing us that to be sent into the world as salt and subsequently as light, means to embrace the way of living which Jesus has championed. So that's the first way we see that it's an invitation. And the second way is that to be salt has an element of participating in God's redemptive work in our world. Theologian Paul Minear suggests that we should hear Jesus' allusion to salt and understand that, particularly to Matthew's Jewish hearers, the place of salt in the purification of offerings to God would have come to mind. We see this in Exodus and Leviticus, where salt is used in the preparation of incense offered to God, which needed to be pure and holy. Salt acts as a purifier in that sense. It was also used to prepare animal offerings to God and to mark and seal covenants. So here is a sense that to be salt means to purify what will be given to God, to redeem that which belongs to God. To be the salt of the earth for us is an invitation to be this purifying salt, to participate in God's redemptive work in our world, the world which is his but is fallen and which he has sent Jesus to redeem. This redemption is taking place right now, and we are invited to join in. To be sent by Christ as salt into the world is an invitation to a particular way of living, one that stands apart from the world and one which participates in God's redeeming of this world. Dallas Willard writes this: speaking to these common people, the multitudes, who through him had found blessing in the kingdom, Jesus tells them that it is they, not the best and brightest on the human scale, who are to make life on earth manageable as they live from the kingdom. Just this last week, we saw an example of this redemptive living, this being of salt in action. As a nation, on Wednesday, we celebrated Waitangi Day, commemorating the day that Te Tiriti o Waitangi was signed in 1840, a day which is a beautiful celebration of nationhood, though one which is fraught with a painful history. Our nation's story is a complex one, a painful one, a broken one, where the treaty has not been honoured, particularly by Pākehā and at times by the church. But this last Wednesday was a beautiful day of celebration and reconciliation, as many Waitangi days have been. For the first time, there was a waka filled with Christian leaders, Māori and Pākehā men and women alike, which came in along with the rest of the waka fleet at Waitangi. For the first time, I believe there was a church service held at Te Ti Marae, where an apology was put forth on behalf of the church by Christian leaders and accepted by Māori leaders. And this was just the things that I have heard of amongst many other celebrations which will have taken place. It's beautiful to see this redemptive and reconciliatory journey in action, one which has a way to go but which should be celebrated. This is the church being salt of the earth. This is the church, as Dallas Willard might put it, making life on earth bearable and manageable. We're called to this redemptive living on a grand stage like that of Waitangi. And we're called to redemptive living on the more intimate stage of our own lives. For some of you who have been following Jesus your whole life, this teaching might just be a reminder that the hard work you've done of dying to self and following the way of Jesus, the way he might have us live, is all worth it. It might be a reminder that Jesus looks down smiling on your faithfulness to him, knowing that he is at work through your life and is loving you. For those of you who are much newer to church and to who this invitation seems both radical and extraordinary and a little bit out there, know that this living is in fact life at its best. We are not simply pawns to be used in a grand scheme of God, but we are loved creations invited into the blessed life, life at its best, where we are able to find fulfillment, hope, and salvation. So to be sent as salt into the earth is an invitation. But the second thing we see in this passage is that to be sent as salt into the world is that to be sent determines our allegiance. We read in verse 13, But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. We read Jesus' words here, that if salt is to lose its saltiness, which is to say that if salt fails to be salt, then in that case, it is good for nothing except to be thrown out and trampled. Remember that we are reading the being of salt here as an invitation to live in a new way, a way that embraces life at its best, a way that participates in the mission of God, and redeems the world around us through the power of Jesus. And Jesus is saying that if we were to not accept this invitation to not be salt, to lose our saltiness, then we are good for nothing except to be thrown out. This is a stark and confronting teaching. And in effect, Jesus is challenging his hearers to truly consider and weigh the call he places on them, because to follow Jesus is to give up one's life. And to follow Jesus is to acknowledge and participate in his work of redeeming all things. Here we could think of the challenge in Revelation to the church of Laodicea, where they are neither hot nor cold but lukewarm and will therefore be spat out. Jesus asks us as Christians to salt the earth by participating in redemptive living. And if we refuse to do so or choose not to do so, we are good for nothing, tossed out and trampled underfoot. And another aspect of being salt, which we should remember, is that to be salt is to embrace what we as Christians are understanding as the blessed life. So not only by losing our saltiness are we rejecting the work of Christ, but we also reject the best that Christ has for us, which can only be experienced through living his way. So this is a tough and weighty call. But the but we've all been waiting for, and crucially, it's not a graceless call. To read this challenge and think that Jesus has set us an impossible standard which we will inevitably fall short of would be to read it well out of context, because we also read of Jesus that he is gracious, loving, and forgiving. Where we will inevitably fall short, we are met with love, forgiveness, acceptance, and an invitation to grow. We are invited back in. In Jesus' call for us to salt the earth, we should see a desire in his heart for us to aim towards a way of living, not an impossible demand that we must pass, an impossible test. Because we will all inevitably fall short. In fact, I fell short just this last week. Would you like to hear about it? Okay. Myself and Georgia, my wife Georgia, had a unfortunate interaction this week where we went to pick up a desk that she had purchased on Trade Me. And it's a beautiful desk. Georgia has great taste. It fits in perfectly with the rest of our lounge. It's multi-purpose, which is great for our small space. It can be a desk or a dining table. It's IKEA, and I'm told that that's cool. Great choice of desk, definitely worth it. So we drive to pick up this desk. It's about an hour out of Auckland, and on arriving at the pickup location, we discover the person selling to us is not having a good day. She is in a bad mood. From the get-go, she was having a crack at us about, and Georgia in particular, about the most ridiculous things, and we were very confused. And what I should have done, in light of my invitation from Jesus into redemptive living, was to say nothing. To be gracious, bless her, and pray that whatever was going on in her world that would stress her out that much would relieve its pressure on her. That is not what happened. It had been a hot drive in my truck because the air conditioning doesn't work and you can't have the windows down because it's already too loud with the engine. I hadn't eaten that day. I was stressed with organizing things for my mum's wedding. I'd probably woken up on the wrong side of the bed as well. And me and this person ended up arguing for 2 minutes in a car park an hour out of Auckland over a $40 Trade Me desk. And at a certain point, I just thought, what am I doing? And we got in the car and drove off with the desk, thankfully. Did I salt the earth that afternoon? No. In not salting the earth, did I reject Jesus and his work? also know, I just had a really bad day. And when I brought that situation to the Lord that evening, I experienced the grace and love which we can so reliably expect from the one who is love. For you this morning, don't hear this call to redemptive living as a legalistic standard which will only weigh you down, because it is a life-giving invitation, not a difficult burden. But we are called to be longing for this redemptive living, to eagerly desire to salt the earth, to want to participate in God's mission. So this morning, let us still hear this and check our desires or our trajectory. Jesus asks us to aim towards his way of life, and by his grace and by his power and through his love, he will guide us there. This might mean in your work being a person who looks to include and love even the most difficult people. This might mean sharing the gospel with those you feel led to. This might mean looking for reconciliation in your world wherever you can. To be called is an invitation, and to be called determines our allegiance. And finally, to be sent is for God's glory. This is the last element we see in Jesus' teaching here, and that to be sent is for God's glory. We read this in verse 16, which acts as a summary statement for both the metaphors of salt and light, which you'll hear more about next week. We read in verse 16, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." The purpose of our saltiness is that we might point others to the one who has commanded us to be salt. The purpose of being sent is that we might bring glory to the sender. To be salt is to have our good deeds seen by others and have those who see us direct their glory and thankfulness to God, our Father in heaven. To be salt is to participate in the redemptive work of Jesus and the reconciliation and redemption of all things. And this will always demonstrate the glory and goodness of our God. At my mum's wedding on Friday, a wedding between a woman who had lost her husband and a man who had lost his wife, you couldn't count the amount of times that people reflected and commented on the goodness of God and the glory of God, that he would restore what had been lost. In Scripture, we read constantly that God's mighty works are for his glory. God delivers the captive Israelites from Egypt for his glory. And in your own life, there will be restorative work of God, which you have seen or participated in which when you think of it, it draws your mind to the goodness of our loving Father in heaven. To be sent as salt into the world is an invitation to redemptive living. To be sent into the world as salt determines our allegiance to Christ and his mission. And to be sent as salt into the world is for God's glory. This morning, I hope we have seen something of what it might mean to be sent into the world in Christ as salt, what it means to hear Jesus' call towards the world and respond as an inherently missional people. And that in hearing Jesus' call, we're not only invited into the good life described by Christ and used for God's purposes, but we are loved more than we could imagine. Amen. Let me just pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for the hope we have in you, that all people might hear your gospel. We believe in your saving power and your love. As we leave from here and seek to salt a world that desperately needs it, would you be working in us and through us, guiding our thoughts and our minds and our actions? Would your love be present in our lives? Amen.